goes starting parshas Achronimos Kedoshim. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Achronimos Shnei Bnei Aharon B'Kol V'Sam Lifnei Hashem Vayamosu. Listen to these lines. Vayamosu. I'm sorry. Hashem said to Moshe, after the two sons of Aaron died, when they came close in front of Hashem and they died. Okay, we know there's huge machlokism. What did Nadav and Abihu die? What did they do in order to deserve death? What did they end up doing that deserved death, that deserved Miso? So I have a total of 13 things that I have written down from the Kli Yakar, from the Orach Chaim, all these things that Nadav and Abihu were chayev for. We all know the famous Horu Halacha Bifnei Rosh Rabban, they paskened in front of Moshe the Rebbe, and all the other ones that are out there. We have all these different machlokism of what they exactly did. They were studia yayin, they drank wine. Question is, the pasuk says it straight out. The korva samlit nashem vayamusu. When they came close to a kadosh baruch hu, they died. They went too far. I mean, it seems to be absolutely partial. It seems to be the most simple thing in the world. How could there be a machlokas achron in what they did when the pasuk seems to say it straight out? So that's the question. It's not such a strong question, but we'll make it into a strong question. We're going to give two answers, which really can be combined into one. One is the Kedushas Levi of Levi Yitzchak Miberdichev. The other one is Rav Schwab. You couldn't find two polar opposites more than Rav Levi Yitzchak and Rav Schwab. We'll put them both together. Rav Levi Yitzchak Miberdichev first says, why are you Chayav Nisa from Morah Halacha B'Nei Rava? What's the reason why? You pass it in front of your Rebbe. You pass it in front of your Rebbe. You get up in front of your Rebbe and you say, Rebbe, I think this is Mutter. So why are you Chayav Nisa? What's the problem with being Morah Halacha B'Nei Rava? Here's how it goes. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has mechitzos. He has walls up there. Any malach, this is in Shemayim, any malach that goes beyond its wall, where it's supposed to go, immediately is nisraf. It's burnt off and becomes nothing. If an ofan wants to become a chaya, wants to go into the level of the chayos, the ofan will cease to exist. If one of the malachi asharis tries to get into the levels of the Ofanim, cease to exist. They won't exist anymore. They can't get past that mechitza.
Does that happen? Do they try?
I don't think there's an ability for them to try.
That's
yeah, it's just a line from Chazal that if a malach goes beyond its mechitzos, nisraf, it's automatically burnt. I don't know if there ever was a chance where like this Ofan decided to be a kamikaze of malach. He's like, I'm in! And then immediately burns up. I have no idea. Okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave his Shekhinah, the most he revealed his Shekhinah to was Moshe Rabbeinu. After Moshe Rabbeinu, the highest that they got past Moshe Rabbeinu, the most that they got since then, was Aaron. After Aaron was Nadav and Abihu, after Nadav and Abihu was the Zekanim, and after the Zekanim was the rest of the Klal Yisrael, and everybody had their level within Klal Yisrael, everybody had their level. If you try to jump the wall, if you try to go further than where you're supposed to go, then that's the problem. That's where the malachim get nisraf. That's where the angels are burnt. So what we're referring to, what we're worried about over here, is that if a malach, if Nadav and Abihu, try to go in front of Aaron, they try to be on the level that Aaron is on, or they try to be on the level that Moshe Rabbeinu is on, then immediately they're going to be destroyed. That's the idea of going in front of your Rebbe and paskening in front of your Rebbe. There's lines delineated. There's a Rosh Hashiva, there's Rabbeim, and then there's Talmidim. If a Talmud goes and pretends to be a Rebbe or a Rosh Hashiva, then he's Nisra. He's going beyond his Mechitz, he's going beyond where he was supposed to go. And when a person does that, they're going to be destroyed. So therefore, Hora Halacha B'Nei Rabo is the same concept that happened to Nadav Aviu. That Nadav Aviu went too close to God. They went further than where the Mechitza was. They should have stopped at the gate and said, I'm not going any further than that. So thus, because of that, Moshe, what a pleasure. That's the idea of, Bekorva Sam Livnei Hashem, when they got too close, that they were Morah Halacha B'Nei Rabo and went in front of the Rebbe, by a Musu. They had to die. It was immediate and it had to happen because that's the whole idea behind going and being Morah Halacha B'Nei Rabo.
What did it happen immediately?
Yeah, as soon as they walked in. Meaning, did they bring the Torah in and did they actually do that? Okay, that's a good call. Does the Malach get burnt immediately? That I don't know. So perhaps it does take a couple seconds or whatever it is. That maybe that is it. But the point is that the reason was the Korva Sam Livnei Hashem. But what's the problem with the Korva Sam Livnei Hashem? That they were Morah Halacha B'Nei Rabo, they went too far from where they were supposed to go.
It happened, it was like a year later.
No, nothing of you.
Yeah.
It was on the day.
No,
more than Yom Shmini Lamiluim.
When they were too close to Hashem, wasn't
that? Oh, very good. Very, very good. What you're referring to is a different medrash, which says that they were yistaklu b'shechina, that they looked at the Shechina too much. It does not say they went further than where the Shechina was. They didn't go above Aaron or above Moshe when they were standing at Har Sinai. It doesn't say they went further than them, but they stared at the Shechina, and for that they were chayiv misa, and it got pushed off to now when they went in between the, they went into a place that they shouldn't have gone into. That's the idea behind the Korva Sam. I'll give you another thing. Shtuyai, there couldn't be a stranger pshat than saying that none of you were drunk when they went to the Kodesh Kedoshim. There couldn't be a stranger pshat. They got drunk? What do you mean they get drunk? Where did they get drunk? They have been sitting along with Aaron and Eleazar and Itamar. They weren't allowed to move from the front of the Mishkan. They could not move. They had to sleep there every night during the 7 days where Moshe Rabbeinu was serving in the base of Mikdash, and on the eighth night they had to stay in front of there. No one allowed to go away. They stood right there or sat right there. Where would they have gotten these drinks? You think like some guy came over and like was hiding a couple beers and was giving it over to another one of you? None of you chugged a couple and then ran inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim? You think that's what happened? And then how did nobody see it? It's just such a strange situation. What in the world is going on? How could they even darshan that none of you were shtuyayayim? We're talking about Kohanim Gedolim, Kohanim at least, Kohanim at Yotem. What's the word behind shtuyayayim? So this is another Kedusha Slave. It's a pure Hasidic Shavuot. If you're a Hasid, you'll love this. If you're not, you might not like it, but it's fine. When a guy serves HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the purpose of serving Hashem is in order to do it for the right reasons. What might end up happening if you serve God is you might get too much pleasure. You might sit there and you might say to yourself, oh wow, this is awesome. To the point where you may come to start serving God for the wrong reasons. You may start thinking to yourself, hey, you know why I'm serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu? You know why I'm serving in the base of Mikdash? I'm doing it because I know this is the greatest pleasure that could ever be out there. A guy goes up to you. Why do you want to do the Avodah? You can't imagine such pleasure. When I bring the korban on top of the mizbeach, it's the greatest pleasure I've ever experienced in this world. The greatest simcha. It's like I'm drunk on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's like I'm completely drunk on the Kaddish Baruch Hu, but you're doing it for yourself. It's the lowest level you can possibly do. You're doing the mitzvah of an Asakabo Pras in order to get a reward. On the level of Nadav and Aviyu, that deserves death. Death. To be such people that you're serving God in order to get a reward for it? That's ridiculous. That's Shalom Lishma. For another review's level, they wouldn't get married because they wanted to be 100% with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. For them to be Stuya Yayin, who's been drinking wine in order to get the pleasure from the wine, to be Nenemi Ziva Shechina and Har Sinai for seemingly no reason other than to just get that benefit, for another review, they were punished immensely to the point of death. We have to say they were going to die. Yes, that they ate and drank before and then they went around. That's the idea behind what it means by the pleasure, the ultimate pleasure.
Would that be a similar shot that they ate and drank on
yes,
Sinai?
Yes, 100%, by Yoko Vayishu. Yeah, by the Cicada. It would be exactly that shot. It's by Yoko Vayishu that they would be on the level where they were doing it the wrong way. And for that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you deserve death. How could you be on such a low level that you're doing everything shalom lishma? You're doing everything for the wrong reasons. What kind of a person are you? And here we go with Rosh Swap. You got to hear this, Marshall. I said this over on Monday at downtown Chicago by Mark Geller's office, and this is just an unbelievable word. The pasuk says the following: "Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Achrei Moshe Nei Bnei Aaron." Says Rashi, "I got a muscle for you. I got a muscle. Muscle. So a chola, sick person, goes to a doctor. On the low, I'll talk to snow maltishka betacha. I don't want you to eat radishes or some say cold things. I don't want you to sleep on some type of a board. I don't want you to sleep in this area." So that guy's not so effective. But after Vamelo, another doctor comes and says, don't do this because you're going to die, just like that guy died. The second guy is more effective than the first guy. Oh, like that guy died? Oh, I'm not going to do it then. Once you hear that a person died from it, you realize you really shouldn't do it. That's when you realize you shouldn't do it. A muscle is only given, says Rosh Rav, if you can't understand something. Is there something that's hard to understand over here? Is there something that you couldn't get? Obviously, if you write the words Achrei Moshe Shnei B'nei Aaron after another one of you died, he's trying to tell Aaron, don't go into the Kodesh at any time because you'll die like none of an Aviyu. It's Pashit that's extremely, if you're like them, 100%. But it's obvious that the Mashal is not necessary. I understand it without the Mashal. I understand what he's trying to do and why HaKadosh Baruch Hu is being Mizari Zara. Be sure that you don't do this because this is why none of an Aviyu died. It's a very understandable word. So what in the world are we getting a Mashal for? So listen to this. There's a point that you can get yourself to where God can no longer be mocha on your sins. He can no longer forgive your sins. Meaning where a Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I can't do anything, well, I'm sorry, but Midas HaDin has to come in and you have to be punished. Normally, a Kadosh Baruch Hu gives you the ability to be mocha, gives you the ability to do tshuva whenever you want to, but there are sometimes where it just gets too much. That's called, in the Lashon of Chazal, Sirchon Revi. Anybody know where Sirchon Revi makes it into the Chumash? Here's a place. There's one place in the Chumash where Sirchon Revi comes in. Sirchon Revi, the fourth mess up, you could say, happens by by the Meraglim. It's Machlok is by Meraglim, by Parshas Korach. It says Sirchon Revi that there were four sins that the Bnei Yisrael did to which Kadosh Baruch Hu said, I can't take it anymore. There's nothing else that I can do. It's a question of what those four are. But that's Sirchon Revi. Sirchon Revi is where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, it's ki'ilu, there's a Malach HaMashchas surrounding the guy on all four sides, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I can't put in any more Kedusha. In order to put in the Kedusha, I have to wipe the slate clean, I have to punish you, and then you'll be able to get my Kedusha again. But that's the only way that it's going to be able to happen. So right now, we learn it from Amos Perek Beis. Eliyahu HaNavi had something very similar. If you guys remember the story of Eliyahu HaNavi when he was in the Nikras Atzur, when he was inside the rock, looking up at the little crack, and Hashem said, I will pass by. And he passed by in a storm, he passed by in a wind, he passed by in a fire. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I'm not in any of those three. And then he passed by as a cold demamadaka, a very thin sound. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, that's me. Says Rav Schwab, the Pshat Beyond that Medrash, and Pshat Beyond the Psukim, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was trying to tell him, is that there could be tremendously bad things that you do, and they might not punish you. But the fourth time, even if it's the tiniest little sin, when you're beyond that point where I can save you, even that tiny little sin can throw you out. Even that tiny little sin can affect you so badly that you'll be killed for it. And you won't have a choice. It's not possible to go any further. No, it's in Amos, Parak Beis. That's the concept of Sirchon Revi. But this thing by Eliyahu HaNavi is in Malachim Aleph. If you want to reach the level where none of you were, you want to go into the Kodesh or the Kodesh Gresham, there's a point where Kodesh Baruch Hu can't be mochel anymore. That's why the Kohen Gadolim used to die when they had sins going into the Kodesh Gresham. Because when you go that close to God, when you're that connected to God, if you have a single sin, even though outside of the Kodesh Kodesh, you would have been fine. It's just one sin. What did you do wrong? But if you come that close to God, God says, I'm sorry, I can't forgive you. It's too close to me. And when you're that close to me, I can't forgive something like that. I don't care how small of a sin it is. I don't care how small of a thing it is. Now we understand the need for a mashal. The idea is, drinking wine was not that bad. It's before the tzivu. They didn't know that they couldn't serve shtuye yayin while being shtuye yayin. Mora alacha b'fnei rabam? Mora alacha b'fnei rabam? Well, I don't understand. Are you chai misa for being mora alacha b'fnei rabam? I know you shachenu nafash. But mora alacha b'fnei rabam, is that really something you're chai misa for? That's something that's so bad? Here's the pshat. It's like telling a guy not to eat a radish. If you tell a guy, you go up to a guy and you say, don't eat that. So the guy's going to say to you, what do you mean don't eat it? Why shouldn't I eat it? What's wrong with eating a radish? What's wrong with eating this cold thing? There's nothing wrong with eating this thing. The guy will tell you, what are you ridiculous? He'll look at the doctor and he'll say, you're saying stupid things. There's no way. But if the guy goes out and says, don't eat a radish, because that's what happened to that guy. That guy who died, he ate a radish, because sometimes there are certain sicknesses that when you combine something else with them, you combine a radish with them, all of a sudden it's a danger. And you won't realize that. Just eating a radish, not a problem whatsoever. Eating a radish while you have the flu, swine flu or whatever it is, that will end up killing you. And you didn't know that. So what he's saying is, yeah, shtuye yayin, that mora alacha b'fnei rabo, you're not going to be chai of misa. But if you do that inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you will be chai of misa. So what he said to Aaron is, be careful. Al yavo b'koleis. Don't come into the Kodesh HaKadoshim at any time. Because you need a process. You need to do tshuva. You need to feel sorry about what you've done. And if you haven't done that, then you're going to be like another Aviyu and you'll die. You have to do tshuva first, and then go ahead and do whatever you need to do in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's what he was telling him. And that's the pshat miyabi korva some lifnei Hashem. Oh, I thought it was or halacha lifnei rabbim. I thought it was shtu yayin. No, it's because they did that, and then they went close to God, that God said, I can't be mokel on this. There's nothing I can do. I have to kill you. I don't have a choice but to kill you. That's the idea of Ansirkum Mervi, and that's exactly what happened to them. So that's what Aaron was told over here, and that was the warning. You want to go in? Great! Make sure you don't have a tzon atznon. Make sure you don't have a radish. Make sure you don't have any chatoyim while going in, and then you're going to be okay. Otherwise, you're compared to another review, and you're going to have to die. Alright guys, Yom Kippur. Kato Sir La Azazel. One of the strangest things that we have in Judaism. Absolutely nothing strange. We know you can't be makriv to the Sultan. You know you're not allowed to be makriv to a Avodah Zarah. You know you can't do anything like that. All of a sudden we send a goat over to Azazel. We send a goat over to the Sultan and we say to the Sultan, we're bribing you. And we're saying to the Sultan, listen, we don't want you to say anything bad about us. See, here's a goat. Take a goat. It's just strange. And we push it off a cliff. We don't shecht it. We don't do anything with the blood. We don't do anything holy with it. We take it up to a cliff and just push it. Such a strange concept. What kind of a concept is this? Okay. The Azazel does refer to the Sultan. The Azazel is a name, and we can explain why soon, that refers to the Sultan, the Malacham of it, the Tahar. It's all the same thing called Samkel. Samach Mem Aleph Lamed. That's the name of the Sultan. Mitzafun Tiftach Hara, all evil comes from the north of the world. If a person is facing the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he's facing east. That means your left side is the north. West is behind you, south is to the right, north is on the west. Mitzafun Tiftach Hara, from the north comes evil. What's left called in Hebrew? Small. Which is the name of Samkel. The name of Samkel. That's where his name comes from. It's a lashon of poison. How do we allow ourselves to give him a korban? Even if it's all of our sins put on top of that korban, so the Ramban says like this: the Satan's chelik in this world is all destruction and war. Destruction and war. Anything bad is what the Satan stands for. His nation is Esau. His animal is the goat. Is the goat. This is the seer. Yeah, that's all the Ramban. All the Ramban. You can't give a korban to it. What the Ramban says, what you do is you give it over and you have kavanah to do whatever God wants us to do. God tells me to give a seer to Azazel, so I don't have kavanah to be makrav a korban to Azazel. What you have kavanah is, this is what God wants me to do. Says Ramban, you must think that. Otherwise, you may be over on Avodah Zarah. If you give any korban over to anything and you say, this is, I'm giving it over to the Sultan, that's a korban for Azazel. That's a korban that's usur to do. Instead, what you think is, God told me to do this, therefore I'm doing it, and then it works. Why does it work? It's like a guy has a meal. Let's say a guy makes a feast for President Obama. Makes a feast for President Obama. And he goes over to President Obama and he says, you can invite over whoever you want, and I'm going to give you everything you want in this meal. Any meal you want. So President Obama says, are you retarded? President Obama says that there's another guy at this, that's going to be at this meal, that's going to be a horrible person. He's the minister of war. He only wants war because he knows that if there's no war, he has no job. So all he wants is war and destruction. All he wants is war and destruction. This guy is hated by everyone in the world, and I know that he's going to want a meal. He wants a meal. He wants to eat something. In order for this to happen, his job, which is dependent upon korban, he needs to be happy while he's getting this meal. Or he's going to start being upset. He's going to get upset. And he's going to want to start a war with you who just started this meal. So the guy goes ahead and gives a meal to this minister of war. Now, is he giving the minister of war a meal because of himself? No. He doesn't want to give the minister of war a meal. He's only giving the minister of war a meal because the president told him that he should. So it's not coming from him. It's coming from the president. Why is the president doing it? To make him feel good. Because the president is having a great meal today. He wants everyone happy. He wants every one of his ministers happy. He doesn't want to have a single blotch on the record anywhere within his entire kingdom. He wants this day to be the best day. He wants everyone to be happy. And if this minister of war isn't invited to the party, or the minister of war doesn't get a meal, he's going to be upset. And that's going to be a chisaron in the whole day. The host is dead. The host doesn't care. He just wants the president to be happy. Whatever President Obama wants, I'll give him whatever he wants. That's why we don't give it directly over. We don't say the words La Azazel when we make the korban. We say La Hashem. You take out the girl, we say out the watering, we say La Hashem. We don't say the words La Azazel. It's automatic. The president wants to give it over to him, the president will give it over to him. All we do is, we say, this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, and we switch it over, and we give it over, and we give it over to whoever he chooses. Now, Rav Schwab says, hold on, a bribery is a bribery. Bribery has to be something that the guy wants. So it must be that we're giving the satan something that he wants. What are we giving him? Giving a goat full of our sins? What does that mean to him? What does he care? Why is that a gift that he wants? And all of a sudden he speaks only good things about Klal Yisrael. He looks at us and he says, wow, I can't say anything bad about Klal Yisrael. What's pshat behind this stuff and getting this gift? And all of a sudden it's a bribery that works. Why is this bribery working? It's a great pshat. This is a really good pshat by Rav Schwab. Rav Schwab says the following. Yitzhak Har is tachlis in life. His job is not to make us sin. It's not to make sure that we do something wrong. Yitzhak's job is to make sure that we overcome the sin. If you know the pasuk by Kayin, Kadosh Baruch Hu looks at Kayin and says, "Lepesach chatas rovitz." At the door, sin stands. Sin is lying in wait. It's waiting to make you sin. The ata timshol bo. But you can rule over it. The whole point behind why chet is here and why a person might sin is for you to be able to rule over it. The whole pshat behind why there's a satan in the world is for a guy to overcome the Yitzhara. The Yitzhara never gives you something so evil that you won't be able to overcome it. He can't. He's not allowed to. And he doesn't want to. That's not what he's all about. He gives you a test that you yourself can pass. Sometimes it seems like I can't pass it, but you can, or he wouldn't have given it to you. It's impossible for him to give it to you, because he also wants HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be number one in the world. He doesn't want to be number one in the world. That's where every Christian medrash goes off. That's where every Christian medrash says, oh, they're totally, completely gone. Because every Christian medrash thinks that the Satan, Satan, is on his own. If you look at all these different Dante's Inferno, or all the little things, Paradise Lost, all the different huge books that were written in Christian themes to be able to learn up what the world is like and what the Satan is all about, they all learn it up as being the exact opposite, where the Satan is against God. He's fighting against God. There's no such thing as fighting against God. If you believe that God is a human being, then you have somebody that can fight God. So according to them, it makes a lot of sense. But for us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is beyond anything. What, the Satan can fight HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Chas v'shalom. The Satan is another malach of God, another emissary, another messenger who does what God wants him to do. His job is to put the stumbling block in front of us. But it's not a huge stumbling block. It's a stumbling block that you could jump over if you realized it. If you really wanted to, you could. What happened when the Satan fought Yaakov Avinu? Yaakov Avinu grabbed him. The Satan wanted to go up to Shemayim to sing a shira. And Yaakov Avinu grabbed him and said, "What's your name?" And the Satan said to him, "Lama zeti shalishmi? What are you asking for my name?" That's not his name. Why didn't he just say Sam? Why didn't he say the Satan? I'm the Malach of Avos. I'm the Yisrahara. He's got tons of names. What, do you have to say the word Lama zeti shalishmi? Because the pshat is, once you beat me, I mean nothing to you anymore. I don't have a name for you anymore. I'm no longer poison. I don't do anything for you. That was the point of what the Yitzhar was trying to tell him. Nothing for you. For you, I'm absolutely nobody. My tafkid is now over when it comes to you. I have no shaykhis to you. That's what I... Yeah?
Isn't that supposed to be the Malach of Esav?
Exactly. And that's who fought
it. That's the Malach of Avos.
That's the Satan, who is the Malach of Avos, who is the Yitzhar, who is Sam Chael, who is the original. That is the Malach of Esav. And that's Seir. That's also of Seir. That's the name Azazel. Oz... Ozal. Ayin Zion is Oz. The strength of the Satan is Ozal. Goes away. How does the strength of the Satan go away? How do we destroy the Satan? Why is he so happy with what we give him? Because what do? We take all of our sins and we put it on the goat. And we take the goat and we send it away. And we say, we don't want to sin anymore. And that's the tafkid of the Satan. That's what he wants. He wants us to not sin anymore. He has to give us a job to do. He has to give us bechira. He has to make sure that there's something in front of us. But he wants us to not have any sins. He wants us to make sure that everything is okay. That's what his tafkid is. So that's what we do. we give him a seer that's full to show us that we're clean and we're everything, and the Satan will soon be gone. And the Satan's okay with that. When the Malachim Stavkin are over, they know they're going to be gone. And they're allowing that. They know that's their Tavkin in life. Their Tavkin is to destroy themselves, so to speak, for them to not have to exist anymore. And the Satan's waiting for it. He's waiting and he's saying, Yaakov, do more mitzvos. Said, I'll be gone and then I don't have to worry about anything. He keeps saying it and saying it and saying it. That's the idea of the Anasazon. That's what he's all about. That's what he's trying to do. I got a good story. Rav Zusya. Rav Zusya Mianipoli is an unbelievable story. Rav Zusya Mianipoli had older daughters. Rav Zusya was an extremely poor person. The guy was crazy. Absolutely crazy. Absolutely crazy. He never had any money. All he did was spend his time in the Beis Medrash, just learn, learn, learn. He never thought about money. His wife somehow was able to scrape together, you know, a couple pennies. She was able to do this and that and whatever and be able to get money together so that they'd be able to actually live. But Lamai says they never had any money. So his daughters were getting older. They were getting marriageable age. Rav Zusya didn't have a penny in the house to be able to pay for anything. Forget about the dowries and everything. He had nothing. His Rebbe was the Maggid of Mezrich. So his wife said to him, you got to go to the Maggid and you got to tell him what's going on. You got to tell him. So I just said, how can I bother the Maggid? Well, how could I do that? She said, if you don't go, I'm going. Rav Zusya said, all right, I'll go. I don't want you to, you know, I don't want the Maggid to have to talk to a woman. That's the way Rav Zusya thought. That's the way Rav Zusya thought. So Rav Zusya ended up going over to the Maggid of Mezrich, got over to the Maggid of Mezrich and said, okay, listen, I just want to learn Torah. The Maggid of Mezrich said, okay, so you'll come, you'll learn Torah with me. They spent a couple days together. And the way is, he was leaving, the Maggid said to Rav Zusya, don't you have daughters? Rav Zusya said, yeah, I have daughters. The Maggid said, what are you going to do for them when they want to get married? Rav Zusya said, I have no idea. So Maggid started screaming at him, what's wrong with you? How can you not pay attention to your daughters? How can you not pay attention to money? How can you not pay attention to this world? Rav Zusya started to cry. But the Maggid saw it wasn't a normal crying. Why was Rav Zusya crying? He was crying because he brought the Maggid of Mezrich out of his Olamos Olyonim, out of his worlds up above, into this world, to yell at Rav Zusya. Rav Zusya was the cause of the Maggid to have to go into this world to say that Rav Zusya needed money. He said, oh, how could I have brought you from such a level, such high up down here, to have to yell at me? He was upset about that. And Rav Zusya had no concept, absolutely no concept. So Maggid took out of his drawer 300 rubles. He gave it to Rav Zusya and said, Rav Zusya, go marry off your daughters. Give him 300 rubles. So Rav Zusya said, okay. He starts going home. On his way home, he sees a crowd. He goes up to the crowd. He said, what's going on here? So the woman is crying. There's a woman crying. There's a daughter crying. This woman was going with her daughter. She's an almana. She's a yesoma. She's an almana. The woman is an almana, a widow. And her daughter is a yesoma, an orphan from her father. And they didn't have any money. So she scraped together money so that her daughter would be able to marry a tremendous Talmid Chacham. And they came to the town, and she scraped together 300 rubles to be able to marry off her daughter. And on the way to the town, she lost the money. She doesn't know where the money is. And now they went to the guy, but the guy said, what am I supposed to do? You know, he asked his Rebbe, and the Rebbe said, he can't get married. They don't have the 300 rubles, nothing he can do. So she's so upset, she doesn't know what to do. What am I going to do? My daughter's life is ruined. Who is she going to marry? I lost all that money. And the daughter is sitting there crying the whole time. But Zusya said, oh, do you have a simon? Do you have a simon? What the money look like? She said, yes, I do have a simon. He said, tell me what the simon is. She said, it was in a purple handkerchief. He said, oh, what was the denominations? She said exactly what the denominations were, 200s and a 50 and a 20 and a 20 and a 10. She said, oh, I found your money. And he's like, oh, hey. He said, I left the money. I found that purple handkerchief. I found it on the ground and I found all the money. I have to go back to my inn. Let me go back to my inn and I'll go grab it and I'll bring it right back here. They're like, oh, and they start clapping him in the back, start clapping him. And he goes, runs to the shuk, buys a purple handkerchief, exchanges the 300 rubles that he has for those denominations, puts in the purple handkerchief, brings it back, and starts giving it over to the woman. So everybody says, count it, count it. So he starts counting out 100, 200, 250, and it's just going through. Everybody's like counting with him. They're like, 100, 200, 250. When he gets to 270, he takes the last 30 rubles and he puts it in his pocket. So everybody's like, what are you doing? He said, well, I think I deserve a reward for finding the money. I think 10% is a good reward. I'm going to keep 10% as my own reward. So Rav Zusya did that. So they looked at this guy. They didn't know who this guy was. And they're like, what? Are you joking? You thought he was joking for a second? He said, no, I'm keeping 30 rubles in my pocket. This is my reward. I'm going to give you everything else, 270 rubles you already got, but 30 rubles I'm going to keep in my own pocket. they started, like, the butcher got up there and he was ready to kill Reb Zosia. He's like, he's going to hold him up in the feet. Somebody called out, bring him to the Rav. Bring him to the Rav. So he goes over to the Rav. The Rav says to him, what's wrong with you? He says, I deserve reward. I deserve 30 rubles for being for finding this money. So Rav says, it's not your money. Hashav is a Veda. There's a mitzvah. You can't do this. Reb Zosia said, if that's the halacha, fine, then I'll do it. And very, like, because he has to, he pulls out the 30 rubles, puts it on the table, and gives it back. The Rav recognizes him and realizes, this is Reb Zosia, the Talmud of the Maggid of Mezrich. What kind of a Russia is he? So he feels that he has to go tell the Maggid of Mezrich that he has a Russia for a Talmud. He says, I can't believe this. So he goes over to the Maggid of Mezrich, and he tells him, you know that guy Reb Zosia that comes here all the time, and he sits behind it, and he pretends to be such a tzaddik? He's really a Russia. You wouldn't believe how big of a Russia he is. The Rebbe says, the Maggid says, what are you talking about? He told him the story. The Maggid says, oi. He looks over and he says, it wasn't her money. Reb Zosia took the 300 rubles that I gave him and gave it over to that widow. It wasn't his money. So the rabbi is embarrassed beyond belief. He says, I can't believe I made fun of such a tzaddik and I screamed at such a tzaddik. I gave Musar to such a tzaddik. And then he looked and he said, but then why do you want to keep the last 30 rubles? Why do you do that? So the Maggid looks at him and says, you know, I don't know. So he sends a messenger to Reb Zosia. Gets the messenger, and Reb Zosia comes back. He goes up to the Maggid messenger and says, what does the Rebbe want? The Maggid says, what happened with the 30 rubles? Why do you give the 30 rubles? Reb Zosia tried getting around. The Maggid said, you can't hide anything from me. What happened with the 30 rubles? So Reb Zosia said, as I was giving back the money, as I decided I was going to give back the money, the Yitzhahara started saying to me, oh, Reb Zosia, you're such a tzaddik. What a big tzaddik, Reb Zosia. You're an unbelievable tzaddik. So I said, shh, quiet. This is what anybody would do. If they had this situation, they know anybody would do this. I waited a little bit longer, and the guy started clapping me on the back, and the guitar said, look, everybody thinks you're such a big tzaddik. Reb Zosia, you're the greatest tzaddik who has ever lived. Then I went, and I went, and I got the money from the money changer, and I came back, and we started counting out the money. The guitar said, there is no greater deed than this deed of tzedakah that has ever been done in the world. You're the greatest tzaddik to have ever lived. So I said, quiet, Satan. Because of that, I'm going to pay you for it. And he took the 30 rubles, and he put it in his pocket to punish the Satan for thinking that he was such a big tzaddik. Everybody started calling him a big Russia, and the Yitzhahara was like, no! Give her the money! Give her the money! And Rashi said, no! I'm not going to listen to you anymore! And he put the money in his pocket. So he turns to the Maggid of Mezrich and said, how could I listen to my Yitzhahara? How could I listen to my Satan by giving that extra 30 rubles? When a halakha was posking that I had to give the 30 rubles, then I gave the 30 rubles. But until that point, I refused to give the 30 rubles. That's how far the Satan can go. I don't know if anybody can be like Reb Zosia. I don't think we can get that far, but it's an unbelievable story. I happen to have read it this week. It's an unbelievable maisa, and because of that, that's the Asa Tim Shoba. If you're a person like Reb Zosia, you can overcome it in this way. Not always can you overcome it in every way, but when you're Reb Zosia, you can overcome it in this way. That's the Sir Lazazel. The last thing I want to talk about, it doesn't get anything like it. I don't usually get to go into it. Shadim and Moloch. I'm going to get a little bit into Moloch, but not much. The Seirim. So if you look at the Ibn Ezra right over here, it says L'shalcho Soba Zosal Nidbara. So Ibn Ezra says there's a secret behind this pasuk, and when you're 33, I'll tell you. When you're 33, then I'll tell you. So the Ramban asks on him, 33? What's 33? Where did he get that number from? The Ramban goes into it. He says, I don't know what 33 is. I've never heard of 33 before. What is this? He doesn't know. The Rush explains Ibn Ezra. He says, count 33 psukim from pasuk Yod. If you count 33 psukim from pasuk Yud, you're going to get to a pasuk. I didn't write it down in my thing over here, but the pasuk is, where is it? V'lo yizbechu od zivcheim la'seirim asherim zoni makreim. You will no longer shecht a korban to the demons that you face afterward. Chukas olam tia zotzal am ledorosam. When you get to 33, the Ibn Ezra says, you'll figure out why the Seir LaZazel is such a secret, because you're not allowed to give a korban to a sheikh. You're not allowed to give it to the Seirim, to the coats. So what's the Seir LaZazel? That's the Pshat in Ibn Ezra. Now what is that? What are sheikhs? Well, why would anybody want to give korbanos to a shadim? The shadim that are not, obviously not gods. And why are they called seirim? So Ramban says, anybody who sees a shade is mistayer. They're shocked by seeing such a thing. And crazy people see them in the form of goats. If you're a crazy person, you'll see them in the form of goats. That's what they're supposed to call seirim. Ode, the reason why it says the word ode, the lizbuku ode is zivcheim la seirim, you won't any longer, is because they use them all the time in Mitzrayim. all the Egyptians knew how to use shadim. They knew how to call them and to bring them close to them and ask them for anything they wanted. And the shadim would get them whatever they wanted. They were able to be mashpia l'shadim, it's called. They were able to get them there. It's machlokas how shadim came into the world. Big machlokas how they came in the first place. Beit HaShemashos on Friday was the first dancer right before Shabbat started. Is the first dancer. They were a separate bria, not like people, not like animals, something else entirely. Some say it came from Lilith and Adam during the 130 years where Adam Arishon separated from Chava. Before he went back to Chava, he was together at night with a demon called Lilith. Somehow Lilith came into the world and he bore other shadim. Some say Shamchazai and Azoel were two huge malachim that came down to the earth. We'll talk about them on Parshat Shlach maybe, where Shamchazai and Azoel came down to earth and they sinned and caused shadim to come into the world. Malachim Mashkas to come inside the world. Their purpose is to be zonim. They're not like the Satan, who is a malach of HaKadosh Baruch, who has the name of God within his name, Samkel. Shadim are purely to make people sin. That's the only reason why they're here. They are the emissaries of the Satan, who don't care for a Kiddush Hashem. They're not allowed to say HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name in vain, but they don't care about Kiddush Hashem. And they're there in order to make people sin, in order for people to do the wrong thing.
So they're renegade messengers, though.
So to speak. But not messengers of God. Not exactly malachim. A little bit off. Exactly. Their mekomos, the way they live, are either in destroyed homes, which are known as shadud, that's the name shade, or out in the fields, called sadeh. But in a home that's normally civilized and lived in, shadim do not come anywhere near. They don't come anywhere near. Their shape is not a form of this earth. It's not a physical form, and that's why they like extreme temperatures. They'll be in extremely hot places or extremely cold places. As long as there's no people around, they don't like dealing with people unless they're sent by the Sultan to go deal with something. Their yetzirah, their creation, was made of two yesodas, two foundations.
Why would the Sultan send a shade?
It's just an emissary. Just an emissary. But the Sultan sends him only on jobs that he knows the person will be able to do. That's the idea behind it. Only on something that they'll be able to overcome and that they won't be affected by. Their two yesodas are Ish and Avi, fire and air. Therefore, they don't really have a goof. So they're shapeshifters. If they want to have a goof, they can create a goof from something Gashmi and appear however they want at any single time. And a Kadosh Baruch Hu sometimes provides suros for them to be able to be. They don't get tired. There's no such thing as tiredness because they don't have a goof. They eat and drink, but not like us. They don't eat and drink Gashmi things. Instead, they dine off Kedusha in the world. So whenever there's Kedusha in the world, they get drawn to it and they want to be near it. Which is why, we'll explain something in a second, but that's why the blood is around there. That's the pshat behind it. If any mitzvah is done badly or inappropriately, the shadim are called. And the shadim are attracted to it, and they grab that mitzvah and they get their mizonos from that mitzvah. Or from that badly done learning, whatever it is, they get themselves to apply themselves from that thing. They have to... Their ash keeps eating up their avir. So they have to replenish that avir. They have to replenish that air, and that's what they're trying to do. They can hear the future, but they can do nothing to stop it. They can only hear the future and tell us, and that's why it's lo aloka. It's not worth dealing with shadim, not worth davening the shadim, because they can't do anything for you. Their kochos were taken away. They say from Rabbi Elazar Migarmiza, he's one of the Balei Tosfos, they say that he took away the powers of the Shadim. Rabbi Schwab says that the powers of Shadim were taken away from the Mesiris Nefesh of Klal Yisrael, from the Mesiris Nefesh during the times of the Crusades, and the Tumah was too much, so therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu took it away. That's one of the sibos as to why we're not allowed to drink blood.
Drink
blood. Reason why is because Adam Hu HaNefesh, the soul of a person, is in the person's blood. And if a person drinks blood, what's going to end up happening? They're going to end up calling over the shadim. Because the shadim are connected to Kedusha. They're connected to something that's holy. And the dam is the nefesh. The dam is the soul of the person. And when blood is spilled, it calls over the shadim. The shadim run there to be able to get a hold of that nefesh. That little bit of nefesh that they get on the ground. Originally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu only matured us to eat plants. So meach. We weren't even allowed to eat chai. Possibly fish, by the way. I don't know if fish are considered like animals or like someach, because they're not exactly like animals. You're allowed to drink fish blood. You're allowed to have fish blood. There's no problem with that. But I don't know what the fish was before that time. By Noach, they were matured to eat animals. Why? Because the only reason why animals survived the world, they survived the mabuls, because of people. So as a karas atov, HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed them to eat certain animals, but not all animals. Only animals that didn't have a lot of tumah in them. So, for example, the animals that are split hooves and chewed or cut did not have as much tumah as the other animals did. So they now became our source of kapara, our source of food. But only certain animals, not everything. But the only thing that was matred was basar, because we saved their flesh. Even if the animals would have been killed, their nefashos still would have existed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we never saved those nefashos. So their blood was never matzah to us, because that blood was never given over for us to use. So because of that, it's mutter to eat the flesh of animals, but it's usher to drink the dam of animals. It's usher to come anywhere near the blood of animals. And if a person does eat the blood of animals, because it's the nefesh of the behemoth, it's the soul of the behemoth, whatever that means that within you, you will have an animalistic soul. You're going to start acting and being like an animal. You'll start doing like an animal. That's why when you drink blood, you become a different person. And the Shadim are attracted to such a person, because they are still Gashmi, and they want to be involved in Gashmi. They're just not fully Gashmi. They can't do it. They always want to have a connection somehow. So they want to be around blood. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers us so many times. Don't drink blood. Don't drink blood. The worst thing you can do is drink blood. Because Adam Hu HaNefesh, that's something spiritual. And for us to understand that, that's going to bring in more tumah, and it can destroy us. The idea is how badly it can destroy us and ruin our whole tachlis in life, our whole tafkid in life. That's the idea behind it, guys. We will stop with that. Have a good Shabbat.